The word today comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread the cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out to the city, to Bethany, and lodged there. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thank you, Davis. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. O Father, come and join your people and come and let us understand your word today and the significance of what it meant that Jesus came lowly on a donkey to come and rescue us. God, for some, this story may be very familiar. To some, this story may be brand new. But God, we ask that this story would be told by the power of your Spirit in a way that God transforms us, that we could see Jesus rightly. But God, give us ears to hear your voice and minds to understand your word. And God, that hearts that embrace your truth. And God, empower our feet to walk in a manner worthy of your name. God, the things that I say that are wrong are merely my opinion. May those things fall away and be forgotten. But the things that are said that are true about your Son, the King, may you use those things to make us more like him and obedient to him. And we pray all these things in his matchless name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along as we unpack God's Word, there's a Bible for you if you didn't bring one. Also, today's a little different, a little different. I'm going to have to stand behind the mic. If you heard me preach before, you know I usually don't stand here, but that's the mic that works. And so, stationary Jeff today. All right, we'll see. So, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he entered Jerusalem. By the way, here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke all things into existence. He comes in on a borrowed donkey. He comes into town on a borrowed donkey, and people are screaming. I mean, the whole city is kind of astir. They're singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." What a loaded phrase that is. Save us. "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And I love the fact that Matthew's going to tell us that there was a stir in the city, and a lot of people are like, "What in the world is happening? Haven't you ever seen it? Have you ever seen a gathering of people and you are trying to figure out what's going on? Who's here? Why is there such a great stir?" And the question was this: who is this? Who is this? And the answer was, well, this is Jesus. He's this prophet from Nazareth. So important to know who Jesus is. That's the most important thing of reading the Bible, understanding Holy Week, understanding your life, is to know who Jesus is and to know what Jesus has done. Because really, life in eternity is based on knowing that reality. As all, even though they were saying, this is Jesus, they seem to know he's a prophet from Nazareth, and he's come to save us. They're crying out, Hosanna, which means save us. I mean, save us, long-expected Messiah, save us. But these were the same people that in just 1 week are going to be crying out, crucify him. So they're going, in a week, trying to figure out who this Jesus is, from save us to kill him. Save us to do away with him. Save us to crucify him. How could they miss it? I mean, how could you go from such an extreme to save us, to kill him? They really didn't know who this Jesus is and really what he came to save them from. They said, save us. Many were saving us. Save us from the Romans. Save us from our current situation. Save us. And he came to save them from their greatest enemy, sin and death. Save us. But we realized that many who were crying, save us, were the same ones that would say, take him away and kill him. So I think it's important for us, church, to know how he came. How he came, we ought to know why he came and because he came. Three simple things today. How he came, why he came, and because he came. And the first thing is how he came. Hey, listen, how you arrive often communicates a lot about who you are. I'll never forget arriving to that great dance your freshman year, the freshman frolic in New Hartford, New York. My best friend, Jeffrey Friedel, his dad owned the funeral home. And because he owned the funeral home, we had access to the kind of like the car that went with the funeral home. Ladies, wouldn't you want to go to the freshman frolic with the Friedel funeral home town car? Wondering what's dead inside this car, right? So how you arrive is going to communicate a lot. And it's often said, yeah, you don't want to show up to a gunfight with a knife, right? So who comes into Jerusalem? Who comes in as a conquering king on a borrowed donkey, not on a white stallion? I mean, kings are supposed to come on big war horses, right? They're supposed to arrive here. And then you have this Jesus who is going to be coming, riding gentle and lowly. But as how he came, I want to start off, and again, this is not in the notes, I've added this recently, was he came focused and emotional. Let me just make sure everyone knows the reality. Jesus knew why he came to earth. He knew why he put on flesh to dwell among us. He knew why he came, becoming fully God, fully man, was to seek and save us. And that was the whole purpose. I mean, every day of his life, he knew how it would end and where he was going. He repeatedly told his disciples, especially when they said, you are the Christ. Once they understood you are the Messiah, he would say to them, okay, now that you know who I am, let me tell you what I got to do. We're going to go into Jerusalem, and I will be betrayed. I'm going to be denied, betrayed, and I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. Read through the Gospels. You will be astounded how many times Jesus told them what was going to happen. And they gave him the, huh? What? No, it can't happen. But he was focused, and he knew it. I love it. Luke chapter 9, 51 through 53 says it this way. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, the time was coming. He set his face toward Jerusalem. Have you ever set your face to something? Maybe an exam, maybe a goal. I mean, have you ever set your face to something? You just knew that this is something you had to do. This was Jesus' whole purpose. I mean, he knew what he had to do. He had to, if he's going to seek and save the lost, he got to do it in Jerusalem. He's going to have to lay his life down there. So he sets his face in that direction, knowing what's ahead of him. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. He knew what he had to do. So he came focused, but I love the fact he also came emotionally charged, emotional. So when he drew near to Jerusalem before his triumphal entry, he looks at Jerusalem. He comes near to this town. He says this. Matthew records this in Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38. He looks at Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to desolation. For I tell you, you will not see me again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let me hit pause and say this. I love that about Jesus. He'd look at Jerusalem and he'd weep. He'd look at Jerusalem. Now, this is a town that's going to say, but kill him. This is a town that's going to reject him. And he looks at him like a mother hen. He says, I've longed for you. I've longed to gather you. What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about our great God? Is it one who says, I long for you? I want to gather you. I want to protect you. I want to cleanse you. I want to make you my own. And here are people who are going to reject him. And yet I love how this shows his emotional heart, shows the reality, says, oh, how I'd long to just gather you. So he comes. It's how he comes. He comes focused. He comes emotional. But he comes according to plan and promise. According to plan and promise. According to plan. God's plan is unfolding. The prophet Zechariah, way back in the Old Testament, in Zechariah 9, verse 9 and following, he says that Messiah is going to come riding on a donkey. This is all fulfilling God's word. And if you read Zechariah 9, it's interesting because he's coming on a donkey as Messiah. What's he going to do? He's going to destroy God's enemies. And so you understand if you are in Jerusalem and you realize, oh, wait a minute, here comes one in the name of the Lord riding on a donkey. He's come to destroy God's enemies. Who do they think were God's enemies? It's the Romans. He's coming to kick their backsides. He's coming to clear out, and so the kingdom of God would come. He had no idea that the enemies was sin and death. He was coming for them. Not this time for the Romans, but it was according to plan. You know, you often hear people want to interpret scripture that Jesus didn't know who he was, didn't know what he was going to do, and all of a sudden he finds out his way onto a cross. Listen, that's not true. Jesus knew why he came. He knew who sent him. He knew the plan, and it was scripture unfolding. You see, this is an amazing story that God has given. It's true, it's living and active, but it unfolds. It starts in the book of Genesis and ends in Revelation, and it tells us of one story, one hero, one God, and how we are to know and love him. But it unfolds. And see, here we see, as we have Palm Sunday, it's according to plan. It's his unfolding. And it's according to promise. Hosanna to the Son of David. Who in the world is David? Here they are, hundreds of years after David had died, King David, they're calling out his name, Hosanna to the Son of David. Why? Because they knew Messiah was coming through the line of David. So here they were saying, this is Messiah. This is the one who was connected to David. Because why? Because God made a promise to David. That's one of these God's promises. You're like, seriously, God? When David was taking the throne, he says this in 2 Samuel 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. David would pass away. It would be David's greater son, Jesus, who would establish that throne forever. But here's what we got to know. Church, the promises of God can be trusted. The promises of God come true. Sometimes they take a long time. And sometimes you're like, what in the world, right? But it's according to plan, and it's according to promise. But how else did he come? He came gently and lowly. He rode into town again on a borrowed donkey. Most kings would want to ride into a town on the biggest war horse they could find. And here you have the King of Kings ambling in to Jerusalem on a donkey. Why in the world? Why in the world? You know, you don't bring a sword to a gunfight. You don't bring a donkey to a triumphal entry, do you? Well, you do when you know you're triumphing over sin and death. You do when you know you came to seek and to save the lost. Being gentle and lowly is that Jesus does get us. You know, it's interesting, the uproar that the commercial has caused. A commercial that wants to show Jesus in different settings, and no matter how you get it, it's a pretty interesting thing. Jesus gets us because he's accessible to us. I mean, Jesus gets us. Why do we know that? Because God would put on flesh, this Jesus, and become human, become like us. He gets us. And the more thing impressive about Jesus is he identifies with our weakness by becoming weak. He identifies with our sin by becoming our sin, although he himself was sinless. And he is accessible to the poor in spirit. What in your life do you think of Jesus? Do you think you're disqualified? Do you think you got things in the way that are going to keep you from knowing and loving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? No, this is one who's gentle and lowly. This is the one who stoops down to us. This is the one who's accessible to all of us. This is the one who's friend of sinners. This is Jesus. God can relate to you and me because he relates to us through his Son, Christ Jesus. He truly is that friend of sinners. He came for the weak, the broken, the sin-soaked, like me. And no matter how low your sin has sunk in you, God is there to meet us gently and to deal with us. This is such good news. Do you know this good news? And as Jesus rescued you, do you realize you have access to this King of Kings? And here's the beautiful thing. We don't need credentials. We don't need religion. We don't need the right stuff. He gives it to us. Why? Because he's lowly. And so should we. Church, let's make sure we're not getting on our high horses. Let's make sure we're not throwing stones at those who aren't like us or act different than us. Let's hold on to God's word. Hold on to God's truth. Let's stand up and boldly proclaim truth, but let's do it in a gentle and lowly way and humble, because our King is humble. If there's an arrogance in the church, it's not from Jesus. He came gentle and lowly, but listen, he also came authoritatively and destructively. Did you see what he did in the temple? I mean, it's amazing. Jesus act like he owned the place. He act like he owned the place. He says, this is my house. My house shouldn't be like this. Other places, he says, this is my Father's house. I mean, this is the temple of God. He thought that he had the right to rearrange the furniture. What do you think about someone who comes into your house and rearranges your furniture? You know, I really think the chair should go over here. I mean, what were you thinking about the table here? You gotta get it over this way. I mean, what would you think about somebody walking into your house and all of a sudden flipping over tables and saying, let's clear all this stuff out? You wanna say, who are you? What in the world? Who gave you the authority to walk into my house and start acting like you own the place? Well, here's Jesus. He walks into the temple. He does own it. Acting like he owns it. You know, there's an earlier cleansing of the temple that I'm gonna go to in John. John gives a little bit more vivid picture. Because I don't know what you think of Jesus. I don't know if you have like a airbrushed Fabio looking Jesus, or I don't know who he is. You know, if he's like this, he is gentle and lowly. But let me tell you something. The true Jesus. He's also. Let me just read. John 2. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple. A whip of cords. This is Indiana Jones, Jesus, right? With the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins on the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away and not make my house or my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered what was written about him. Zeal for his house would consume him. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show for you to do these things? Who are you and why are you doing this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. What's he talking about? The Jews said to them, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said about this and they believed the scripture. Because why? All of God's word is true, and his promises come true, and his plan unfolds. You see the temple. What is the temple, church? At that time, the temple was the unique place where God uniquely put his name. His name, he says about the, my name is going to be there. I will remember that temple. They'll be able, and listen, this God is everywhere. He's all present, right? Where is he not? But he uniquely puts his presence there. He uniquely puts his name there. And what's the temple? The temple was a place for atoning of our sins to a holy God. I mean, there was a holy of holies that you only went into once a year and you confessed the sins of your people. And it was a scary place to go into. So this was a temple. Why were there pigeons and all the money changers? Because all the sacrifices they had to offer. Well, This is the temple. Jesus is saying, I'm the true and rightful temple. Now listen. I'm the place that God uniquely puts his name. I'm his son. I'm the place that God uniquely puts his presence. I'm the eternal God. I am fully God in flesh. I'm the place that God offers a sacrifice to sin. Isn't that cool? Jesus is saying, I'm the true temple. That's why he's saying, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'm going to raise it back up. And you know, now if you're a Christian, here's the incredible thing. We now are the temple. We are the temple of God. We are the unique place that God has put his name. That's mine, my beloved. We are the unique place where God's Spirit dwells. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And we are the unique place that now offers a sacrifice to God. But our sacrifice is now, according to Romans 12, a living sacrifice. Jesus, you gave your life for me. Your death on the cross was sufficient for my sins. I truly am forgiven and free. Now I give my life for you. And I offered my life as a living sacrifice. So Jesus has come for us sinners according to God's plan, his promise, gentle and lowly, yet authoritative and destructively. And by the way, he has the right to rearrange the furniture in your life. He's purchased it with his blood. He's filled it with his presence, if you're his. If you're his. And there's probably things that he wants to overturn. Probably things that he wants to drive out. But church, listen. He will take nothing away from you that ultimately is going to be beneficial to you. He only wants to clean you up, to make you shine for him, and to have life and life abundantly. I confess I'm such a sinner that I often feel like there's certain sins, if you take away from me, I'm going to lose something. I'm going to miss something. This gives me life or identity or joy. If you are his, he has rights to your life. If he laid his life down for you and he's putting something, his finger on something in your life saying, you got to overturn this. You got to get rid of this. Listen to him. So why did he come? He came to save us. That's what they were crying. Hosanna, save us. That's why he came. Listen to Luke chapter 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is his anthem. This is his whole life theme, is to save sinners. And that is what he came to do. But you got to realize, when they said save us, they had no idea that they were saying save us from our sin. Save us from the separation that's been caused between holy God and us. Save us. Reunite us to the Father. Cleanse us. They thought, save us from these lousy Romans. They make life miserable. Save us. Well, that was his whole call. But how did he save us? By dying for us. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, this bewildered the religious leaders. Messiah would come to save us by dying for us, by laying his life down for us. Jesus would say, no greater love is a man known that he would lay down his life for his friends. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life willingly for his sheep. Isn't it interesting? Think about this. They cried, save us, and they cried, crucify him. And the way he does save us is by being crucified for us. Isn't that interesting? How those two things go together? We're not saved if he's not crucified. We're not saved if God doesn't pour his wrath out on him. We're not saved if he's not the spotless Lamb of God who became our sin so that we could become the beloved children of God. The only way he saves us is by being crucified for us. He's not just a moral example that we're to follow. He's not just a great teacher that we're to listen to. He's a Savior that we bow down to. And the only reason, only way he could save us is by dying for us. We'll talk about it on Thursday, but there he was mocked on the cross. There he was mocked on the cross saying, well, you know what? He could save others. He can't save himself. If you're really the Messiah, come down from there and then we will believe you. And if he said, okay, I'll come down from the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels. If he came down off the cross, he could save no one. Save us by dying for us. And isn't it ironic that the ones who said save us and the ones who said crucified were all fulfilling God's amazing purpose for us. Why he came. to save by dying for us. And because he came. Lastly, because he came, we're found. Jesus knows his sheep. And here's what the truth about Jesus is. I'm not going to lose any. I got some from every tribe, tongue, and nation and people. Are you one of his sheep? Have you heard his voice? Have you responded to the good news of what Christ has done for you? Here's the beautiful thing that before time began, God set a unique love on his own. He calls us his beloved, his sheep, his church, his bride. And Jesus says, I'm going to come for these. I'm going to come lay my life down for them. And the Holy Spirit's going to empower these. And he doesn't lose any. He comes so that we can be found, so that we can be his, adopted, accepted, and loved. He came so that we could be free. Free from what? Certainly not just Rome. Free from the penalty of sin and death. Free to know that we have hope. Listen, he came to give us that freedom and that hope. For those of you who have a deep pain because of a loved one who is lost, know that he died so that we can live. And we can live and that we can be free. Free from knowing that this world, it's not going to be the end of the story for us. That in Christ Jesus, we are found and we are free and we can live. And lastly, because he came, we follow him. We follow Jesus. We live our lives for the glory of our great God and for the good of our neighbor. What is your primary and purpose in life? If you are his, it should be him. It should be his glory, his renown. Why are you living your life? For you or for a higher cause? You know, he came so that we would surrender our lives to the King. We kneel before him and we acknowledge that Jesus, you are Lord. Here's what Romans 10:9 says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's a huge confession. This is saying that he's not just teacher. He's not just a moral example. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the anointed King that was to come, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you believe in the miracle that life has conquered death, that the tomb was empty, Scripture says you will be saved. And if you are one of his, you follow him. Not so that you can earn his love because you've already received it. Not so one day you'll get into heaven because you've already been given heaven in your relationship with him. And now we follow hard after him because he came as our Lord, as our Savior. How is it with you? Are you celebrating that your King has come? Are you celebrating what he has done for you? Gentle and lowly, and yet one who's accessible to give us life and life abundantly. Oh, rejoice. Anybody here who may be watching or here who doesn't know the joy of who Jesus really is and what he's really done, may today be the day when you embrace him as your Lord and your Savior. Because even on that first Palm Sunday, there was confusion. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? But for those who know, it's God's Son. It's my Savior. It's my Lord. We are set free. And we are made his. And what good news that is. Amen? Let's pray. Now, Father God, we're so grateful that how your Son came, gentle and lowly, and yet certainly with great authority, destructively, that he was going to clear out the things that were in the way of Jesus being our Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, that you did come to seek and save us. That's why you came. And it worked. We know that your death on the cross was sufficient for us, that your resurrection over death opened up paradise for us. We know that life now reigns. What a joy that is. And God, now may we, because you did come, live our lives forgiven, free, knowing that we are yours. And may this church, and may we as your people, walk in a manner worthy of the name of Jesus, our King. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.